Morning. I will be in the book of Galatians chapter 1 this morning, if you'd like to turn there with me. Galatians chapter 1. Thanks, brother. Galatians chapter 1, and I'll be reading the first 16 verses this morning. This is God's inspired and therefore infallible holy word. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, and being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Well, my thoughts have been predominantly in the book of Galatians over the past week, and particularly on the Apostle Paul. And the title of my message this morning is Paul, an Apostle of God, Not of Men. And there's a temptation that is present here after I preach this message, perhaps to continue through the book of Galatians as a whole. We'll see where the Lord directs my thoughts on that. But what I want to talk to you about this morning, beloved, is Paul the Apostle's calling to be an apostle. I want to consider with you this morning the nature of this calling, and I want to consider the purpose of that calling, and particularly, if we have time, I want to talk a little bit about the relevance of that for this particular setting that we come across in the book of Galatians. Galatia is a region that is located in modern-day Turkey. It's north of the land of Israel and Judea. And in the book of Acts, we have repeated mention of Paul the Apostle in his evangelistic journeys traveling to this location. And Paul, in fact, had visited Galatia on a number of occasions. He had preached the gospel there on a multitude of occasions, and he had been instrumental in the planting of the churches in Galatia. When we come to the book of Galatians, or Paul's epistle to the Galatians, the occasion of this epistle was the fact that there were many false apostles and false teachers who had come up from the church in Jerusalem and were attempting to pervert the gospel of Christ, in the apostles' own words, by pushing circumcision and works of the Mosaic law upon Gentile converts to the Christian faith, either for the purpose of gaining or maintaining salvation or of trying to prove whether or not they really were saved. These Jewish Christians who claimed the name of Christ, who had belonged to the church in Jerusalem, were trying to push works of the Mosaic law onto the Gentiles. And so the Apostle Paul is writing this epistle for the purpose of reaching out to these Galatians that he himself had helped to convert, that he had labored to bring to the faith of Christ and to bring to the truth of the gospel. And he sees them now being brought under bondage and being brought under false teaching. And so he's writing this epistle for the sake of attempting to draw them back to the right way and draw them back to the truth. Now, the very first thing that the apostle makes reference to in this epistle, and the first thing that he spends the first couple of chapters doing, is defending his apostleship. And this was something, when you read through Paul's epistles, that he had to deal with quite often. Because the teachers that were influencing these Christians, whether it's the Galatians or even in the church of Corinth, we read in 2 Corinthians how the Corinthians themselves had begun through the influence of others questioning Paul's message and Paul's authority. But this was something that false teachers that were trying to influence these different groups of Christians were trying to do. They were trying to call into question the authenticity, if you will, the authority of the man who had converted them. Beloved, I don't know if you know the word heretic. The definition of the word heretic is literally someone who causes division. You know, we typically use it in our modern context of somebody who just simply is preaching false doctrine. But the false doctrine, when it spreads within the Lord's church, it causes division. And it's not only that, it's not only the false doctrine that causes division, but very often, when you're dealing with schism in a church or when you're dealing with controversy, I have noticed, just from my own personal experience, it is the nature of heretics to go around and to backbite, to talk badly behind the pastor's back, to try to buddy up with people within the church and try to get them to doubt the teaching or the authority or the position of the person who is teaching. And that's exactly what the Galatians had been doing, or the Judaizers within Galatia had been doing. They had been buddying up to the Galatians. Paul says they zealously affected you, meaning they were treating you zealously with affection, with a loving spirit, as it were, trying to draw them away from Paul and the gospel that he had preached. And so that's the very first thing that Paul sets out to do here, is he boldly asserts in the very first verse of our text this morning that Paul is an apostle not of men, neither by men. And that is to say simply that there was no group of individuals that had gotten together and said, you know, this Saul of Tarsus is a pretty good, godly guy. We're gonna commission him as an apostle. And he further says, not by men. The word apostle literally refers to somebody who is sent by another. And so Paul is pointing out here, nobody has appointed me to this office, and no mere man has sent me to preach the doctrine that I am preaching. This office came directly according to the will of God, and it came directly according to the revelation of Jesus Christ that had been given to Paul. And so I'd like to consider a little bit about Paul's background and how he got to this position. Because another reason why it would make a lot of sense to remind the Galatians that Paul's apostleship came not by men is that if you were to look at Saul of Tarsus before his conversion, and even after his conversion, you would be very skeptical of him. You would be very skeptical that the man who has been persecuting our church not only believes on Christ, but now he's an apostle of Christ. He's being sent forth by the very Messiah that he was previously blaspheming. And so we get a little bit of information about this in the book of Acts. And the first reference to Saul that we find is found over in Acts chapter 7, where we actually have a reference to the first recorded martyrdom in the New Testament church, and that was the apostle Stephen. And we read, as the Jews in verses 57 and 58 of Acts chapter 7 there, Stephen had been boldly, preaching a fiery sermon against the Jews. And he boldly called out their stubbornness and their stiff-necked nature and how they've always resisted the preaching of the Holy Ghost and the preaching of the prophets. And needless to say that they did not take this very well. And so they set upon Stephen to stone him to death. And we read there in verses 57 and 58, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. This is the first reference that we have to Saul in the New Testament. And we see that the very first thing that we find about him is him consenting to the death of a gospel preacher. Imagine the load, the weight being carried, knowing that you consented to the death of one of Jesus Christ's ministers. But that's the first thing that we read about him. And then furthermore, we read in Acts chapter 9, and this is basically what Paul made reference to in Galatians 1, when he talks about how he zealously persecuted the church. Over in Acts chapter 9, in the first couple of verses there, we read that Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, talking about Christianity, if he found any Christians, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So Paul the Apostle, before he was Paul the Apostle, when he was still Saul of Tarsus, was a fiery, zealous persecutor of the church of God. This is the man that we are dealing with, the man who consented to the death of Stephen and did not stop there. Now he continued actively pursuing and threatening slaughtering and persecution to our Lord's disciples. Then something happened to Paul. Saul. Paul makes reference to what is commonly called the Damascus Road experience. And Paul says there in verse 16 of Galatians 1, 15 to 16 actually. Paul says that when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. That means from the time that Saul was born, God had set this man apart and said, he's going to be an apostle for me one day. He's going to be a preacher. Saul, from the time that he was born, was set apart by God. I'm reminded of what God had told the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1 verse 5 when he says that before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee, Jeremiah, and I called thee to be a prophet. Same thing going on here with Paul. Saul of Tarsus, as he is breathing out threatenings against the church and against the Lord's disciples, was an elect child of God, who up until this point, it only would have been a short period of time ago for Saul, when that man Jesus, whose followers he was persecuting, had died on the cross and had made full satisfaction and payment, unbeknownst to him at the time, for all of those sins that he was currently committing against the Lord's people and against the church. And God had a purpose for Saul. And here in verse 15 of our text, Paul says, the God who had separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. That's the effectual call. That's God calling you out of a state of spiritual death into a state of spiritual life. To reveal his son, and this is an interesting way of putting it, in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. I want us to think about this language for a moment. What does it mean to reveal something? To reveal something means to make something manifest, to make it visible, right? If you're in a pitch black room and you can't see a thing in the room, and I turn on the light and now you see the table in the table was there the whole time. It just wasn't revealed until I turned the light on. There was a period prior to the Damascus Road experience, and this is my personal conviction on this, and I'll attempt to substantiate this. Jesus Christ had begun dwelling in Saul of Tarsus, and he had begun pricking him in the heart And it was on the Damascus Road that Christ was revealed to be in Saul of Tarsus. Let's look over at Acts chapter 26. I want to show you a couple things here. I'm taking a little bit more time than I expected, but I'll try to wrap up the point here. Over in Acts chapter 26, the Lord Jesus Christ appears to Saul as he's on his way to persecute Christians. When we read about that in Acts chapter 9, Paul had gotten the letter, he got the authority, he's on his way to keep persecuting the church. And the Lord Jesus Christ miraculously appears to him on the road to Damascus. And I want you to listen carefully to what our Lord says here in verse 14 of Acts chapter 26. Jesus, we read that when we were all fallen to the earth, this is Paul giving his account of what happened. I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. First thing I'd like to comment on there, beloved, do you recognize this morning how close of a connection and a union you have with Jesus Christ this morning? Jesus does not come to Paul and say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my disciples? He doesn't say, why are you persecuting my church? Jesus says, why persecutest thou me? I'm reminded of the parable of the sheep and the goats. You know, when Jesus describes the day of judgment, when he says that he's chastising those goats and saying, you did not visit me in prison, you did not feed me, you did not clothe me when I was naked. And they say, Lord, when did we do any of these things? What does Jesus tell them? Insofar as you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, beloved, you are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. You are intimately united to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a very comforting thought this morning. If someone messes with you, they're messing with him. Amen? But here's the main point that I want to focus on here. Jesus gives this proverbial statement. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. This was a proverbial statement taken from cattle herders or farmers. You know, that when they would be working an animal or a piece of cattle, they would have a contraption that they would use so that any time the animal would get out of line and they would try to kick against it, the machine would be perfectly fine, but they would end up getting pricked to get back in line. Jesus is giving an analogy here about what he's been doing with Saul of Tarsus. Jesus Christ has been drawing Saul of Tarsus. Jesus Christ has been drawing him to himself. And whenever Saul would continue and persist in his persecution of the Lord's church, he would get pricked. And the Lord Jesus Christ finally said, all right, enough is enough, Saul. You don't get the point yet. So I'm going to appear to you directly. And I'm going to draw you to myself. And not only am I going to save you, I'm going to commission you to be my apostle. It's an amazing thing when you think about it. Because the lesson here for us, beloved, first of all, is that and it's kind of a cliche, you know, a lot of people say this, but it's really true that God can and he does save the worst of sinners. You know, the beautiful thing about the gospel, and it, you know, I sometimes wonder, you know, how Paul, after his conversion, if he ever thought back on that scene in Acts chapter 7, or if he ever thought back about who knows what else he might have done while he was persecuting the Lord's church, and how his conscience must have weighed him down. But then he could turn to the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and recognize that he is righteous for Christ's sake. And the beautiful thing about the gospel is that you can take two people like Stephen and a man like Saul who consented to his death, and now, because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are both in heaven in perfect fellowship, bowing before and praising the same Savior. Amen. That's the blessing of the gospel. And who knows how many more Pauls and Stephens there are out there? Who knows how many more people God has among his elect family who in this life, they've probably done horrible things to each other. They've probably sinned grievously and thought that there was nothing that they could ever do to atone for, nothing that they could ever do to make things right. But God in his purpose has chosen to save that person. Another thing that it demonstrates is that God not only can save the worst of sinners, God can also use the worst of sinners. God used Saul, of all people, mightily to proclaim and preach the gospel. And this brings me to my next point, and I'll try to end it on this. What was the purpose of this calling of Paul the Apostle? Purpose of the calling, he says it there in Galatians chapter 1, it was to preach the gospel among the heathen. By the way, you're the heathen. I'm the heathen. If you're not a Jew this morning, we're the heathen, okay? But it was God's purpose to bring the good news of the gospel to the Gentile world. And Jesus Christ beautifully illustrates the purpose of the preaching of the gospel to Saul of Tarsus in our text here in Acts chapter 26. If we look here in verses 17 through 18, the Lord Jesus Christ gives Paul this commission. This is what the purpose is for Paul's apostleship. Jesus says, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light." Darkness has the idea of ignorance. God's people, many of them, they have the eyes to see. They have eyes. But their eyes have been closed through tradition, through false doctrine, through false teaching. That's being in darkness. What does Paul tell us that the gospel does? 2 Timothy 1:10. It brings life and immortality to light. When you shine some light upon a regenerate child of God through the preaching of the gospel, and they hear it, and they repent, and they believe it, and they cling to Jesus Christ by faith, that's turning someone from darkness to light. That's not pulling them out of spiritual death to a state of spiritual light. It's giving them light, knowledge of the truth of their salvation. And from the power of Satan unto God. Well, how many people do you think are walking around in subjection to the accusations of the devil? The Lord, Satan loves to accuse God's people. And when God's people are looking away from Jesus Christ by faith, that is when Satan has the advantage. Because Satan will tell you that you're not good enough. Satan will tell you that you've sinned too much. Satan will tell you that God will never be right with you because you're just such a dreaded sinner. But the gospel that sheds light upon the truth of salvation by grace, it sheds light upon the truth about your sin problem and how it has been dealt with, well, that's going to turn a child of God to no longer being under the influence of Satan's accusations. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Love, do we appreciate this morning that we are enjoying an inheritance this morning? There's an inheritance that comes and a blessing that comes with hearing and believing the gospel, with being in the Lord's church, to have fellowship among the saints and to bask and to give thanks for the remembrance of our salvation this morning and to praise our God as he justly deserves for what he has done for us. That's an inheritance that we get to partake in this morning. In the Lord's kingdom and in his church. None of that has anything to do with eternal salvation. Right. But all of it has to do with the blessing and the benefit that comes with knowing the true gospel. Mm-hmm. Now, all of this was relevant to the Galatians for two reasons. Number one, because Paul, as we pointed out, was instrumental in their conversion. And so to doubt the authenticity of Paul's apostleship was really to doubt the authenticity of their own conversion. You know, Paul makes that point to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, where he says, "Prove your own selves whether or not ye be in the faith." What's his point there? Paul's telling the Corinthians, okay, if you don't think I'm an apostle, you must not really be a Christian, because I'm the one who converted you. I'm the one who was instrumental in planting the churches in Corinth. It's the same principle here in Galatia. But moreover, beloved, when we talk about the effects of the gospel, Paul's concern here was that the Galatians not be brought under bondage And he's going to tell them that all the way at the end of Galatians chapter 5 here. But that was what Paul's concern was. You know, Paul had a pastor's heart. Paul had a heart for Christ's sheep that he had labored to convert to the gospel, that he had labored to pull out of their paganism and their idolatry and their man-made traditions, and to see God's children being tossed away or drawn away by false teaching. It angered him. He had a passion. He was passionate about this. He did not want to see God's children fall under bondage. So I've tried to cover these three points as best as I've been able to this morning, but let's give thanks to our God who gives salvation to the worst of sinners, who is able to use you and I in whatever way that he pleases. And if you're in the Lord's church this morning, beloved, God will and does use you to benefit the lives of his children within and outside of the church. And Lord willing, if the Lord gives me any more thoughts on this, maybe we'll continue through the book of Galatians. We'll see how it goes. Amen. Thank you very much. Amen.